Israel Junior, Bristol Bible Chapel. Reporting for duty. Yes, I have to say that just to make sure, you know, that's for the tape. That's what that was for. I was asked to do that. Or the CD, yes, 8-track. All right, so if you would turn me to 2 Timothy. So it's good to see everybody here this morning. It was good to see that we had to put another row of chairs out. It was also good, you know, it doesn't like really feel that good, but it was good to see like half the assembly get up and leave at break just now, because that means we have all those kids. So we got a lot of young life here, which is really, really good. So we're going to be focusing mainly on 2 Timothy chapter 2. But for continuity, I'd like to go ahead and review a little bit, and I'd like to start in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I didn't want to go all the way back. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're just going to read the first chapter. Remember, this is a letter from Paul to Timothy. Paul's in prison in Rome, and he's coming to, Paul understands, and he's probably been revealed to him by God that he'll probably be, it's probably coming to the end of his life. He's coming to the end of his race, where he's going to leave earth and be with Jesus in heaven. So he's writing to Timothy. So I'm going to read from the, you can follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. As this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I have been sent out to tell others about life, the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. I am writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace and mercy and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. And I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that the same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I am in prison for him. With the strength that God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. That is why I am suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Hold to the pattern of wholesome teaching that you've learned from me, a pattern shaped by faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that he has entrusted to you. As you know, everyone from the province of Asia has deserted me, even those two people. May the Lord show special kindness to that guy and all his family, because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. When he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me. May the Lord show him special kindness on the day of Christ's return, and know very well how helpful he was in Ephesus. May we ask the Lord to just bless the reading of his word so far. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this special day that we celebrate, this special day that we remember, that we all come together, that we remember your death, the blood that was shed for us, And yet at the same time, this special day we set aside every year, that we also remember your resurrection, the validation of our salvation, the reason that we can have a hope, the reason that you are the resurrection, that you are the life, the giver of life. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we ask now that you would open up our hearts as we look at this letter, this thing that you have had Paul write through your Holy Spirit to Timothy. May we be encouraged by the same words. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, we're going to get into chapter 2 in just a second, but just kind of review, reminder, Paul's writing from prison, he's in Rome, possibly his last words to Timothy. Later on in 2 Timothy, he does go ahead and express, he says, please, Timothy, make sure that you can come to me as quickly as possible. Come before winter if you can. He's hoping to see Timothy. I don't know if he ever got there. This may have been the last words, but they might have gotten together. But think about Paul as he's writing this. This is Paul's last words to someone who he calls his son. Here, Timothy, we mentioned in chapter 1, Timothy, it was mentioned that his faith, Timothy's faith was passed down. Timothy was taught by his grandmother and his mother. It doesn't mention his father. But yet, Paul calls Timothy my dear son. Was it a relationship that Paul and Timothy had, that Paul kind of took him under his wing and had that kind of special relationship with him? Seeing that in 1 Timothy, we learned a little bit more about Timothy, where Timothy was someone that was engulfed in God's purpose, just like Paul was, where Paul goes ahead and talks about Timothy and he says, I found no other person that will go ahead and care for you naturally like Timothy does. He had high regards for Timothy to the point where he calls him his son. So there's some things that Paul is addressing, and these are just a few observations that I had. The first thing that Paul's addressing in this whole letter is he's addressing Timothy's a little timid. He's had fear. He's addressing Timothy's fear. He says right in there that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. There was some, when you think about fear, fear is not a good emotion. It's something that's not good. And what does fear do? If anybody's ever experienced fear, fear immobilizes us. It stops us in our tracks. It keeps us from progressing forward. And whatever fear Timothy had, it might have stopped him from progressing forward, from doing those things that God wanted him to do. The other thing that he addresses, and this is probably a source of the fear that Timothy had, was he addressed suffering. He addressed a little bit of the suffering in both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Now, there was suffering within the church from the Jews, from outside of the church itself. It was because they were preaching the gospel. It was because the Sanhedrin and all those people that should have been religious, that should have recognized who Jesus was, that they were going ahead and persecuting out of jealousy. Just as they killed Christ, they began to kill Christians. And they were persecuting and were putting them in jail and they were whipping them and they were doing all this stuff. If that were me, I would have had a hard time having trouble controlling my fear. Think about it. What would happen if even yourself, putting yourself in Timothy's place, if this morning, if you received a phone call, anonymous phone call that said, if you go to church this morning, we're coming after you, or you're going to go to jail, or even I will kill you. What if there was a life threat? What if there was some kind of threat? Would you go? You got to think of that in today's day and age, we don't even like thinking stuff like that. And if we were to get a threatening phone call, it's like you clear everybody out. But here, Timothy and the church, they're facing threats such as this nature, as well as they're suffering from the outside, but they're also suffering from the inside within the church. As Paul goes ahead and he has to go ahead and encourage Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. Don't let anyone despise you just because you're young. And then he has some of these false teachers that are coming in and they're teaching wrong things. And so there's problems within the church as well. And people that were probably dealing with Timothy. And Timothy, he's not a bold, in-your-face kind of guy. He's definitely not a Peter. But he's maybe somebody that might take a back seat, and because of this, maybe having some definitely issues of with who he is and being a little timid. So Paul is addressing these things, and it just out of observation, throughout all of this 2 Timothy, he tells him three things. And this is just for my own sake, but this is for you as well. He tells him, remember, protect, and partake. Throughout these chapters, as we're going through, you're going to see those three themes throughout all the chapters of 2 Timothy, where he says, remember, protect, and partake. Remember those things that you've been taught. We just read that in chapter 1. Remember those things that you've been taught from your mother and your grandmother, the things that I've entrusted to you. Then he says, protect. He says, hold fast to those things. Take hold on those things. Keep those things. So it's not only remembering them, but it's holding fast to them, keeping them in the forefront, keeping them in the box, protect them with all that you are. And then he goes and encourages them even more to partake in the sufferings. He says in chapter 1, where he says, don't be ashamed of my chains and my bonds. Don't be ashamed that I'm in jail because of the good news, Paul says. But he says, partake into the sufferings. And that is in verse 8. It says, therefore, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or me his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He says, don't just stand by and be ashamed of it, but partake. Partake is where you jump in with both feet. You go ahead and be a part of that. You take some of those sufferings as well. Be willing to go ahead and grab hold of that. So we just kind of read chapter 1. We will be referring back to it, but we're going to go to chapter 2 now. And chapter 2, I kind of broke up into three sections. Now, there are, throughout this whole Timothy series, there is so much in every chapter. There's no way, unless you're probably Jesus Christ, that you'd be able to address everything in 45 minutes. I don't know how he would do it, maybe slow time down, whatever he would do, but there's no way you can address everything. So I'm not going to address everything. I'm just going to pull out a few things here that I observed here in chapter 2. And I broke it down into three sections. Basically, it's a who, what, and how. Or if you want to say, instead of the who, what, and how, Paul addresses Timothy's identity, he addresses his mission, and he addresses his conduct. The who is his identity, the what is his mission, and then the how is his conduct, how he goes ahead and does these things. Paul addresses Timothy's purpose, his focus, and then his performance or his execution of doing these things. So the first thing that we're going to look at is the who. If you would look with me at chapter 2, we're going to start looking at verses 1 through 7. And this is the who section, the identity section, if you will. It reads, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. If any man strive for masteries yet is not crowned, except he strive lawfully or by the rules. A husbandman or farmer that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Paul's now going into his identity a little bit, and I want you to notice the first verse. He says a lot of things in there. But the first verse says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is what he's starting off with. The grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I just stop there for a second and think about, okay, well, what is the grace that he's talking about that's in Christ Jesus? Now, grace is a gift imparted to us. It's unmerited favor. It's something that we haven't done, but it's just something that has been given to us because of the giver, not because of the receiver. If you turn back to chapter 1, look at starting in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't be ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Be strong in the grace that is given to us through Christ Jesus. Now, what grace was given? Look at, in verse 9 again. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus. Last week, we talked a lot about how we have a God-given role, that Timothy had a God-given role, a God-given purpose, that God wanted Timothy there for a reason, and that Timothy's job was to go ahead and nurture the Christians that were around him, and that he was to work with them. A lot of people call this 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, they call them the pastoral letters, because they're shepherding. They're working with the people that are there. It's not like it's not advice or encouragement to go out and reach, if you will, even though that it's in there. But this is more of a, you're working with the Christians that are there. And that's why they call it pastoral or shepherding. You're guiding them along. And here, this was part of Timothy's identity. This was part of Timothy's job. Now, if you look at in 2 Timothy 1, Paul actually tells about his identity in the next verse to follow. He says, verse 11, where I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, we all know from Paul's history that that's exactly what Paul was. Paul was an apostle. He was taught by Jesus himself. At the same time, he was a teacher to the Gentiles. He was called to them, but he was also a preacher. He preached to anybody that wanted to hear the good news. And those were Paul's jobs, if you will. That was Paul's given role. God-given role. Timothy had a God-given role as well, and that was to work with the Christians around him. But I want you to notice what Paul calls Timothy throughout these first seven verses. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the Lord, in the grace that is given in Christ Jesus. First one is a son. And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. So he sat under the tutelage of Paul. So Timothy was a student. So he was first a son, then he was a student. The same commit thou to faithful men that who shall be able to teach others. So now he's calling them, now I want you to go ahead and you've been a student, now I want you to be a teacher or a mentor. So we've got son, we've got student, we've got teacher. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We've got a soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now, in the King James, that's a little funny, but what we're talking about there is if a man's running a race, he's not going to win the prize unless he goes ahead and follows the rules. He's referring to an athlete. So here he's referring to Timothy's vocation, or Timothy's call as an athlete. Then he says, the husbandman or a farmer that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. He's a farmer, and yet he's also a partaker, one that goes ahead and takes shares. So you've got son, student, teacher, or mentor, soldier, athlete, farmer, and a partaker. I'm thinking, wow, that's a lot of things that Paul just called Timothy. Now, I don't think that Timothy was all of these things. I don't think he was a farmer. He was growing his own fields. I don't think that he was in the Roman army. I don't think that, yeah, he could have been, but I don't believe that this is where Paul is going with this. If you're a farmer, and you think of a plant or whatever, what do you do as a farmer? Well, you know that if you grow a garden or something like that, that a plant needs certain things. It needs sunlight, nutrient, soil, water. There you go. You'd make sure you do that on a regular basis. Okay, that's part of your job. Okay, then you're good. Then you can leave it for the day. You come back maybe the next day, you do the same thing, make sure it has the water, whatever, and then you go. That's one aspect of Timothy's job. Where if you're a soldier, you're going to follow orders. And you're not going to get yourself wrapped up in all the other things of civilian life, but you're going to go ahead and you're going to follow orders. That's another aspect of Timothy's job. You're an athlete. you're going to go ahead and you're not going to be able to take shortcuts, but you're going to run the race and you're going to run around the track or however you do it, and you have to stay within the lines. You have to start at that certain mark. You have to finish at the finish line. There's no shortcuts. If you got that oval track, you can't cut through. You have to follow the rules. That's another aspect of Timothy's job. And this is where he says, you know, consider what I say and the Lord will give you understanding. That it's hard sometimes to put your finger on when you're dealing with people, because it's not just, you're not just a farmer where you're growing a plant and you can just go ahead and water it and then be done for the day. Water it, be done for the day. Humans are so much more harder to develop, aren't they? Think about the people we deal with on a day. Have you ever tried to grow a person? You know, a little guy or a little girl? I mean, there's a lot to it. It's more than just feeding them and making sure they go to bed. You're making sure they're dressed, and then as they get older or even younger, there's hurt emotions. There's just so many aspects to people. To me, dealing with people is like one of the hardest jobs there is out there, just dealing with people, because there's so many psychological and mental and social and political aspects to just dealing with people. It's like you got to walk on eggshells everywhere you go, or how you talk to people and so forth. And yet here, this is why Paul is encouraging Timothy. You have to be all these things. You have to have the skin of a rhinoceros, be tough like a soldier and ready to fight. But you're not going to fight those that are hurting. You're going to go ahead and deal with them tenderly like a farmer. There's so many aspects to Timothy's life. And here Paul is encouraging Timothy in his identity. Timothy, this is who you are. Now, Timothy, with his fear, or with other people around, they might have gotten down on him a little bit, like, Timothy, who are you to go ahead and tell me? Or who are you to go ahead and step up and do this? And Timothy very easily could get caught up in that mindset where he's thinking, well, who am I to do this? I'm not like a leader, if you will. I'm not someone that you know, I'm not an apostle. Paul's the apostle. I'm not the apostle. And this is where some of that fear could have stepped in, and fear could have immobilized him. But Paul is encouraging him with his words in this letter and saying, here, this is what I want. Paul is using words to instill strength in Timothy for his calling. Now, when we talk about calling or God-given role, it's very easy for any of us to just say, okay, well, that's for somebody else. That's for people like missionaries. That's for people like leaders of churches or something like that. But that's not the way God works. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So we don't do it ourselves. It's not because of who we are. It's not because of what we've obtained. It's not because of works. It's not because of what we've done or what we haven't done. It says in verse 10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them." When God calls us, he doesn't call us because we're good. He calls us unto good works. He saves us so that we could serve him. Everyone in this room that has been called by God, everyone that he says, remember what we talked about this morning, that is all you need to do to have a relationship with Jesus Christ is believe. And if you believe, then God has a plan for your life, a purpose, a role that he has shaped you so that you could serve him. Well, you might say, well, I'm not like Paul. I don't know how to preach or teach or whatever like Paul. I don't have that. But God has made every one of us the way he wants us made. We don't have to go ahead and try to be someone else. So I'm going to have to embarrass this brother. I apologize. It was asked to me this morning. Some of you people know this. It was asked me this morning. It was just like, who's teaching? And I said, I am. And I said, oh, I thought somebody else was going to be here. Like I thought Jack Spender was going to be here or something like that. And I was just like, hey, Gigi, thanks. But I was thinking about it. That other person didn't have to be here for this chapter. Guess what? You got me. Whether you like it or not, you got me. And because in this chapter, God he's given me some tools, some experiences, some insight that he wants to use me as an empty vessel to go ahead and share with you. And last week, it was our brother Mike Roach. He didn't want me to do chapter one. He wanted Mike Roach to do chapter one. And it's the same when it came to certain things where there was our chapel suffering right now. There were certain meals that needed to be brought on certain days. Well, God wanted that individual that was able to do it for that purpose. That's what it's different things like that. It's kind of like this. If we were going to go ahead and erect a building, we're going to make a building, we're going to build it, and we're going to say, okay, we're going to make this is going to be a doctor's office building. That's the purpose that we're going to, we need a doctor's office building. Well, what do you do with that doctor's office, with that building that you're going to make? You have plans, and you're just like, okay, so is what we're going to do, if we're going to make a doctor's office, we're going to go ahead and we're going to make a gym floor, two basketball hoops on the end, and you know, we'll have a big buzzer and everything like that, right? That's not a doctor's office. You don't play basketball in a doctor's office. That's for basketball. And so when God made us, it says he ordained good works for us. When God made us, he made us specifically for the purpose that he has called us to. And every single one of us has a purpose that he has called us to. No one is left out. It's because everyone is important. I mean, you know how it goes, like in a restaurant. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're the person washing the dishes or if you're the person greeting at the door. If you don't have clean dishes, if you don't have those dishes washed, none of your guests are getting served. Or it'll be served that one day after they see the dirty dishes, and you'll never serve them again because they're not coming back. But everybody has, everybody has a purpose. There was a statement that my wife shared with me, and I don't know where she got this, and she doesn't know where she got it either, but it says, if God has called you to be a janitor, don't stoop to being president. If God has called you to be a janitor, then don't stoop down to being president. Because what God has called you to do, that God has called you to do. Timothy was not supposed to be a Paul, and Paul was not supposed to be a Timothy. And I am not supposed to be a Timothy or a Paul. I'm supposed to be a Brian. And you're not supposed to be a Brian, and I'm not supposed to be a you. We do and we serve where God has called us to. And how do we know where God has called us to serve? Well, this is where, remember the whole building, if we're going to build a doctor's office, then we're probably going to build like little offices or whatever. And so and we'll have the tables inside the doctor's office, etc. And it will be, we'll have a reception area. It's, you have to look, well, what would best fit in the building that God has made me? What are my likes or what are my dislikes? Do I like fishing? Well, maybe I like fishing. Maybe I like golf. Maybe I can go, maybe I like video games. Maybe I like, there's several different things that God has made me the way he's made me, with my likes, my interests, my experiences, my spiritual gifts, my talents. This is the building he's given me, so I'm going to use those for his honor and glory. It doesn't mean that I have to go ahead and change all my likes and likes and the way I am and who I am and become a carbon copy of somebody else. No, God has called each one of us in here to go ahead and serve the way he wants us to. We each have a God-given role. We each have a calling from God to share the way he has made us. So this is what Paul is encouraging Timothy here. He's encouraging him in his identity. And he says, listen, you're not an apostle, Timothy, but this is what you are. And this is what I'm going to encourage you to do. You have a specific job to go ahead and nurture the Christians around you. And you've got to do it in such a way where you're a farmer, you're an athlete, you can't take shortcuts, you're my son, you're a teacher, you're a student at the same time, and you're a soldier. The second portion, and if we can continue in chapter 2, verse 8, he says in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is the what. This is the mission that Timothy is reminded of who he is, but now he's reminded of his mission. He says, remember. 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 Why do we have to remember? Because we forget. We have trouble forgetting. That's why God wants us to, he says in the scriptures that he wants you to come together on a regular basis, that he wants us to remember him until he comes, because we forget. We're people that forget. He says, remember. Now, does Timothy know this? Yes, Timothy knows that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. It says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Timothy, that's something Timothy knows. It's something we all know in this room. But he says, remember it. Because we forget. Now, why does he say of the seed of David? There are a couple suggestions. Why did he say that? I think he might have been suggesting it because now this is not something brand new that people now can, before in the times of old with the Jewish nation, they would have to follow all the commandments in order to get to heaven. And this is not something brand new where now is all they have to do is believe on Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's not something brand new. He says it's of the seed of David. This is the Messiah that we have been looking for. This is the fulfillment of the promises that these people, that we have been waiting for. He's a fulfillment. This is not brand new. As well as, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Think about, now Timothy may have been very, very young. I don't know what age he might have been when Jesus rose from the dead. I don't know if he saw Jesus on the cross, how little he was, if he was born yet, or maybe he was a teenager. I don't know. I don't know exactly how old he was. But we know Paul, being an apostle, Paul was somebody that saw Jesus face to face. Timothy wasn't. And so here, Paul is encouraging Timothy, using his words, and says, remember. Remember, this is a focus. Timothy knows this, but get back in line. We have to remember what this is all about, what you're here for, Timothy. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, according to my gospel. Do you know that the people of that time, when they're hearing this gospel spread, and the Jews that did not believe, that they had such a hard time with this because Jesus rose from the dead. Because so many people saw him, they had trouble arguing with that. It's just like, well, this guy did many miracles. Well, guess what? You know, other people could do magic tricks, and that could be tricks and stuff like that. But guess what? When Jesus spoke, we know his word was true because he rose from the dead. It wasn't somebody else that brought him from the dead. He rose himself from the dead. Somebody didn't come to his tomb and speak. It was he rose from the dead. Everything that Jesus talked about, everything that they taught was validated. It's basically stamped that, yes, this is real because he rose from the dead. That's why we celebrate today. Where this was such a turning point in history, where you had someone like Peter, where Peter, before Jesus' death on the cross, when Jesus was arrested, where Peter is gripped by fear to the point where he lies. I don't know this man. He denies Jesus three times. I don't know him. I don't know him. But then in Acts, when he's risen from the dead and now he sees Jesus face to face, now he's preaching with all boldness. There's a change because you can't deny the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And all you have to do is believe. Now, I know that there are some in this room that might not believe that. That might not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I hope that the Holy Spirit tugs at your heart and that you understand that Jesus loves you so much. Is all he wants is a relationship with you. He wants that relationship, and it's all you need to do is accept. Do you believe? There's a movie that just came out, and I apologize, I don't know the name of the movie, but please ask around afterward. But it's about the gentleman named Lee Strobel, who is a lawyer, and his wife came to know the Lord. And when his wife came to know the Lord, that this man's just like, he saw the changes in his wife, and he's like, I don't believe this. So he went out and he set out to disprove that Jesus, this whole gospel thing was real. He became a Christian through it. Because he saw indisputable evidence that it's just the changes in history and the changes in men's life as they wrote, as that they didn't believe at once. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, he could not help, but it was just the truth was staring him in the face and he had to believe. This is real. This is true. May God grab a hold of your heart and you believe it as well. Because God wants you in his family. That's why you're sitting here this morning. God wants you in his family. And if you have any questions, or if God just places that on your heart, you need to know more, please talk with one of us. I got Mike over there. Mike, raise your hand. Danny right there. Talk to any one of those gentlemen. You can talk to me as well, but I'm sure you can talk to just about anybody here. Find out, because God wants you in his family. That is the reason. That is the reason that we're here. That is the reason that we even celebrate this morning. Now, I want to mention one other thing here, because this is one of the themes that Paul has in his writing, and he talks a lot about suffering. Suffering is a very hard subject to deal with. We've been seeing some suffering even here in the assembly, and I know that several of you, so I'm going to try not to get emotional. I'm just going to try to go through it. But some of you have suffered greatly in the past year. Some of you have suffered greatly in the past 10 years. Some of you have had a really hard life, much harder than I could ever imagine or I could ever experience myself. But here, it almost doesn't make sense. Paul encourages him in chapter 1 to be a partaker in the sufferings. And to me, I struggled with it. I'm like, I don't get that. Why? I mean, I think of my child, and I'm just like, I don't want my child to suffer. But how can Paul encourage his son to suffer? I want you to look at Romans chapter 5 for a minute. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Let me just read that same portion of Scripture, and I want to read it from the New Living Translation. So read it again with me. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because our faith, Christ has brought us into this place, undeserved privilege, where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. And we can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials and suffering. For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead us to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Now, I don't understand it, but suffering is a vital part to the Christian walk. Because in order to go ahead and get patience, in order to get that endurance, we need to start with suffering. And then from that patience and endurance, it builds our character. and from that character, then there is a hope. I don't completely understand it, and I this is the way God made it, though. That in order to get to the hope, in order to be able to hold on to that hope, and that hope to be real, we need to go through suffering. If you've ever lost a loved one, you know how that losing of that loved one makes you think more about, it makes you reevaluate and you reexamine everything that you know about life after death. It makes you think about it. And if you hold on to the right individual, if you hold on to God, it draws you closer. And it builds that endurance and it builds that patience and that strength of character, and then that hope is more real to you. It's kind of like this. If there is suffering, I'm going to ask to see if Allie, you want to come up? If we were in a blazing building, and the building around us is on fire, and in order for us to get out, we have to walk through flames. We have to run through some flames. This is the only way I could think of suffering. But if my child, and I had to take her through the flames, this is what we would do. Is that I would carry her, try to shield her as much as I could, and run through those flames. And we both might get hurt. But you see what's going on is that I'm holding her and she's holding me. And she's holding on. Tight. Thanks, Al. And I don't know how it happens, but when someone suffers, if they're holding on to the right thing, they grow closer to God. And God makes that hope all the more real to them. This is why suffering is so important in the Christian life. And he says, be partaker of me and my sufferings. It will draw you closer to him. If you want to meditate more on that, I would just jot these down to meditate on your own time. It's John chapter 15, Matthew chapter 10, Philippians chapter 3, and James chapter 1. John chapter 15, Matthew chapter 10, Philippians chapter 3, and James chapter 1. Just a little bit in Jesus' words there and how suffering brings us closer to him. This brings me to our third section of this chapter. Where here we see in 2 Timothy where Paul has talked about his suffering and how he endures all things for the elect's sakes out of love because that they may obtain salvation. We're going to skip down to verse 15. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings as they increase in more godliness. Here Paul is starting a section with Timothy where now he's talking about the how-to, the conduct, the execution of his mission. He talked about who he was. This is who you are, Timothy. This is what you need to hold on to. Be encouraged in how God has made you. This is your mission, to preach Jesus Christ, him crucified, and him risen from the dead, because that is the gospel. That is salvation. You just need to believe. Remember, focus on that. But with every teacher, with every message, a teacher, this is not just, okay, you put something in the mail and send it on its way, and then you can go live your life. When it comes to living, you have to live it. You have to live this message. And so now, this is your how-to. This is how you need to portray the message. It's not just a matter of using your words and then that's it. No, it's you need to live this. You need to study. You need to spend time in the Word. Because there's a lot of things, there's a lot of false teachings coming up there. There's a lot of people that are they're going the wrong way. And you need to study. Study the truth. So that you will be ready to give answers when you need to give answers. But when it comes to profane and vain babblings, vain meaning empty, things that are of no use, He even says in verse 14, which we didn't read, but it says, verse 14 says, of the things, these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. That basically means to the subverting of hearers. It's just anybody that hears that, it's not going to help them, it's going to hurt them. When you go ahead and argue about words. Now, who is he talking about? Is he talking about people outside the church when he's talking about don't worry about vain babblings or arguing about words? No, he's talking about within the church. And how people will go ahead and take scripture and they started teaching false scripture and saying this thing and saying that thing. And he says, avoid that, shun it, get rid of it. Remember what the focus is. How many times do I get caught up? How many times do you get caught up in forgetting what the focus is of every day? How we just get, Satan keeps us so busy. The world system keeps us so busy that we forget, if I get up today and have a day where I don't get to know God more, or spend a time with Him, or do something for Him, then I've lost a day. I've lost a 24-hour day. Remember what the focus is. And that's why he even reminds Timothy of his mission. Remember that Jesus Christ died, rose again. Remember that. Timothy knew it, but he's reminding it. Focus. Keep it in the forefront of you. Keep it right in front of you, whether it be note cards, Bible verses, things in the car, listening to the radio, listening to messages, meeting with brothers and sisters, getting involved in good things. Keep that the forefront. Focus. Because what can we do? We can so easily get wrapped up, even within the church, about colors of the walls, or what hymnals we should use, or colors of the chairs, or what rug, or what ministries should we go ahead and do? Should we do VBS? Should we do something different? It's like we can get wrapped up in so many different things that don't make sense. It could cause divisions, and it could just hurt us. We need to remember, what's the one goal? Just to give you an example, I learned a long time ago, is I was in a meeting once with a church with a whole bunch of, it was like a men's meeting or something, a whole bunch of men. And I remembered I was with my dad, and I said something, and I was just like, I think we should do this. And everybody's like, I don't want to do that. And some of you in this room said that too. You said, I don't want to do that. But then, I didn't hold a grudge. But then, after about 20 minutes, half an hour, 45 minutes, somebody else said the same thing. The same thing. You just used different words. And everybody's like, yeah, that's a good idea. I'm like, what? I drove home with my dad that day, and I was like, Dad, did you hear that? Come on. I said that right at the beginning. And he's like, so what? And I was like, what do you mean, so what? I want a check mark. Come on. He said, so what? He said, if the Holy Spirit used you or somebody else to get the same thing done, what do you care? And that taught me a lesson. And that was years ago. And that's always stayed with me. But who cares how it gets done? But if God's will gets done, then I don't need the check mark. I don't need the pat on the back. I don't need that. We're all working together. We're all working together for the same focus and the same goal. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We want to spread that message. We want to encourage one another in any way we possibly can. He says quite a few other things here. We don't have a lot of time, but one thing I do want to mention, because he says a lot of avoids, shuns, and those things. He says about not arguing, because, you know, it takes two to argue. And when you're arguing, it's because both people are holding their ground and they're butting heads. But remember what's important. Remember what we're here to do. Sometimes it's okay to go ahead and step back to keep the unity. But one thing I want to mention is verse 22. It says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, sometimes when we think of, I think of the word youthful lust, and the King James uses that word lust. We think of desires, and we think of, our minds take us to the worst possible thing. A lust is something that basically that something, a desire that you have, a fleshly desire that you have. It could be something as, it could be food, it could be video games, it could be television, it could be, it could be anything out of balance. It could be power. You like authority. It could be how you look. It could be several different things. We have to keep things in balance and in check. But God doesn't say, stand against those things. He doesn't say, go really close to the line and then see if you can not fall over. His battle plan is not to stand or to fight when it comes to those sins. It's flee. It's you run. You run, and flee is just like you drop everything and you go as far away as you possibly can. We can't stand against sin. It's not our job. It's His job. He takes care of the sin. And this is what He tells us to do. When it comes to those things, now every one of you in here, we're all sinful. We all have secret sins. We got them, whether you like it or not. You got a secret sin. I know it. I got one too. I might have more than one. But we all got the secret sins. And if you don't think you have a secret sin, it could be pride because you're blind. Okay? Just letting you know, just throw that out there. But we all have them. And when you know that you're going to be susceptible to that sin, you know that you're going to put yourself in that position. Flee. Get out. Do all that you can. But you don't just go ahead and flee and then run aimlessly out into a field where there's nothing to do and then you're bored and you whatever. And guess what? Guess what happens when you're bored? You're going to go right back. So He says, follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. One of the reasons we need each other. Find a good group of friends. Find good people that you can go ahead and that you can trust and that will go ahead and encourage you to walk in that direction and get together. I encourage you to read the rest of 2 Timothy. Happy Resurrection Day to all. Thank you for your time. Let's close in prayer. Our dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that we can come together and that we could pray to You, that we can go ahead and lift up our voices and our praise, and we know that You can hear us and that You desire to hear us, for You, through Your death on the cross and Your resurrection, You rent the veil in two so that we could have access. We thank You so much for all that You've done. We thank You, Lord, that is all we need to do is believe. Believe in who You are. Believe the death that You had on the cross to take away our sins. Lord, we thank You so much that it's just that simple, that free gift, that You want us in Your family, that You love us so much, that You cannot wait to see us face to face as we long to see You as well when we look into Your eyes and You say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank You, Lord, for all that You are, all that You love us. We ask that You would be with us as we go and say this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.